Pray to close out. Turn to page 56.
Basement people, come upstairs. Basement people, come upstairs. Thank you. Basement people.
Yeah. That's why a lot of churches don't have that downstairs that we have, because people take advantage of it and they stay downstairs. I'm just telling you the truth.
In the name of... fellowship, but you know.
Now, there's a couple of people down there, I'm sure, that don't realize it, you know, that we're getting started, but it's 5 after. Yeah. I mean, anybody with any sense can look at the clock and see it's 5 after, can't they?
Exactly.
And what we'll do is we'll just wait till they come up here, and then when I have to go to 12:30 and everybody gets mad because I'm holding them up from whatever they want to do, they can get mad at the right people, not me. Page 56 of the praise books, what we're going to sing.
We're here, Pastor.
Thank you.
Howdy.
I'm glad you could join
us.
We're
just basement people. I just decided we're not going to start from now on until everybody comes up from the basement. That's what we're going to do. Unless I find out you're on the toilet with diarrhea, we're starting. We're not starting.
Wow.
Yeah.
Are we ready here, honey?
Yeah, page 56. Glory to God in Jesus' name. Next time John teaches, we're all going to stay in the basement until 10 minutes after he starts. That's what we'll do. That's how you take care of that. It's just all treat each other the same. Amen?
Amen.
Lord of nature, creator of time, O God of Israel, Lord of nature.
ages to 31.
I have the cutest grandbabies in the world.
This not proof. To brag or anything.
They're proof. It's right there.
Hi.
31.
They look kind of like Charlie.
They look both like both of them. Yeah, well, like
can you show my mom and grandma little Bronwyn just for a second?
Because she's the cutest
mom,
baby girl.
Grandma Doris, brace yourself. Go a little further to the left there. Tell her when she's on, Janie.
She's on.
Can you see her?
She's on.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'll check. I think our viewership just went way up. Certainly much more pleasant on the eyes than this.
I want to tell you, Bronwyn pays attention when Greg's preaching.
She watches
she
me.
She pays attention better than anybody in this room.
And I love the faces. She goes from... I mean, I see it all.
And he does a really good job.
Watching during the service.
It's not distracting, but I do pay attention every once in a while to what... I don't look at the rest of you. That's just too much.
Hi, BB girl. Hey, BB girl.
All right. Farther along, and this is a song I sing in my head whenever we were sitting in the hospital with Jenny this week. Farther along, we'll know all about it.
While there are others
going to sound better when you all come out of the basement and sing? Mary? Thank you. See, no one would have noticed that if you hadn't said anything.
Good job, Mary.
We don't need more than one of those.
And we've got several of them.
I know. You can't. Some of you can't help it. It's your spiritual gift. 47. Keep on the firing line. My mom would tell you, I spent a lot of time as a kid killing people using toy soldiers. A lot of time. No video games. Didn't have a Cartoon Network or channel. You had to watch them when they came on. You know what I mean? The rest of the time, you had to use your imagination. 47. Keep on the firing line. Singing.
I was playing.
Yeah.
Couple of you next.
All right. Get your prayer requests into bbfohio@protonmail.com or get your prayer cards filled out. If you're in the house, raise your hand. Janie will bring you a card.
Thank you, Janie.
Question and comments to the end of our current events update, brought to you by the King James Bible. One, two headline reviews in the news. Number one.
Before you get started, I just want to let you know this morning, and you may have this on the website if you want it. I found the Doctors of Linco COVID protocols sheet.
Okay. Yeah, we'll put that on our page for that. So, number one, evolutionists are a house divided. Now, I say this because when you talk to evolutionists, they tend to kind of be like in total unity, and they agree on everything, and because the science is so obvious, and you people that don't believe in evolution are just stupid.
That's right.
Well, there's some disagreement about the evolution of beards.
Okay.
Yes. This is the way... Now, this actually was a few months ago, the original headlines I saw. Beards evolved. Now, right there, we're just going to stop and agree on how stupid those two words put together are. Beards evolved. That's idiocy right there.
Everything evolved, right? Like,
according to them.
They got together and the cells said, wait a minute.
That's what this is basically saying, is to absorb a punch to the jaw. So men, according to them millions of years ago, kept thinking, man, I wish I had a beard. Man, I wish I had a beard. And somehow, hair follicles showed up and produced beards.
Wow.
But it took millions of years of men wanting one.
And getting punched in the face. Obviously.
Yes, and that all the while being punched in the face reminding them how bad they need a beard.
Wow.
I'll just tell you, there are some things about this world and the life we're living, and to know that this is what's taught as science. And then the same people are saying, follow the science. No, thank you. Not the science. I'll follow science, but not the science. The study was published last year, Integrative Organismal Biology, from the Oxford Academy. This is a journal of the Society of Integrative and Comparative Biology. The title of the study is Impact Protection Potential of Mammalian Hair, Testing the Pugilism Hypothesis for the Evolution of Human Facial Hair. That's just a big way of saying men grew beards because they wanted to cushion punches. From the perspective of sexual selection, it is reasonable to suspect that these dimorphic facial features emerged as a result of male-male contest competition and act to protect the face against damaging strikes. So technically, it isn't that they thought, wow, I wish I had a beard, this is even better. It's that every time they got punched in the face without a beard, their skin basically said, we need a beard! That's what they're teaching. And the man's face said, where's our beard to cushion these blows? And that's really what they're saying. As is true for masculine skeletal features, men with full beards are reportedly perceived as being more masculine. Amen to that. I mean, socially dominant and behaviorally aggressive. I was waiting for an amen to that. I'm accused of that from time to time. In comparison to you poor clean-shaven men. That's science right there. Well, actually, there's a lot of disagreement on this. You hear that the Romans were clean-shaven because of the fact that when they were hit, it would tear and all that. But there's also some evidence that it's according to what kind of combat you're involved in, where some did grow beards and some didn't. And then outside of the military, that's why they would grow beards. Keep it to the end. Write it down. Indeed, Darwin, this is in 1871, cutting edge, suggested that manes of male lions, like the Canadian lynx, baboons, sea lions, bison, and elk, provide physical protection in male-to-male fights. In contrast, when considering humans, Darwin speculated that the beard evolved as an ornament favored by the females. So according to which evolutionist you believe, the old-timer evolution who came up... Now, Darwin didn't come up with evolution, by the way. It's a pagan idea. It's been around for millennia. The pagans believe that, you know, we all came from a primordial soup, and they have millions of gods that directed all the changes in nature and all that. All Darwin did was take Grandpa Erasmus Darwin's pagan idea about evolution, and he wrote a book called The Origin of Species, which also the full title talks about favored races. He's the original white supremacist. And he talked about how that, you know, all this has a scientific basis to it. But up to the 1870s, or mid-19th century at least, it was just a pagan religious belief, evolution was. So, we have to say our original point. There is no consensus on the matter, whether you're a Roman or a modern American or European or wherever. I thought that looked a little bit like Charlie. Yeah, that's Olivia with the cross. So this is Live Science is a popular website and says, did men's beards evolve to absorb a punch to the jaw? And the small print there, thick facial hair could cushion the wearer's face. Now, there is a case for that if it's bare knuckle more than with the gloves. With the gloves, if you want to see what a beard will do, watch any of Roberto Duran's fights back in the 80s. His beard caused him to bleed a lot. I loved watching him fight, but that beard, I think, did him some harm sometimes. And, of course, whenever you watch, I know a lot of you are like, that's super big, but you watch boxing, you'll see a lot of the bleeding comes from the eyebrows because of the way the hair is and everything. Of course, the documentary biography called Rocky, you can see how that caused his eyes, and then they had to cut his eyebrows so you could see and all that. So some Darwinians are downright hostile to the, I have to say this, somebody's going to say, do you think Rocky was a real documentary? I was joking. Some Darwinians are downright hostile to the idea. By the way, Rambo, that's a different story. But they have this in-house fight, and the guys that are against the idea that beards evolved in order to give a cushion are kind of ticked off about it. I mean, they get really upset about it. Here's a Forbes article. No, biologists didn't show that beards evolved to absorb punches. And then when you read the article, I don't think I put a bunch of, but the whole discussion is stupid because evolution is stupid.
Amen.
So don't waste a lot of your time trying to figure out who's right on this because they're both wrong.
Amen.
I'll tell you why you got a beard. Because God created Adam with a beard.
Right.
You don't believe me? You'll find out when you get to heaven. And men had facial hair all the way through history.
Jesus did too.
Jesus had something plucked off his face. Yeah. Now, if you want to shave, you know, I shave this part of my head. You know, there's nothing wrong with shaving. But this isn't about beards and shaving. This is about evolution indoctrinating people with these crazy ideas that even if you're shaving, by the way, you still have a beard. You just erase it every day.
Yep.
And that beard was given to you by God, not evolved because your mammalian ancestors millions of years ago thought, man, I wish I had a beard. And number two, Tyrant Biden's anti-constitutional vaccine mandate. Just have to mention this.
Yeah.
A couple of you are reeling from it because it directly affects you. But I want you to pay attention to something. Biden announces COVID-19 vaccine mandates that will affect 100 million Americans. That's the headline. But what you may not have picked up on is the fact that in his announcement, and in most of the pro-Biden defenders and pro-vax defenders, which, again, not anti-vax here. We just are anti-dishonesty, anti-lies. We're against big pharma making billions of money off of people like we're a bunch of cattle. Yeah, we're anti-tyranny. We're against the mandates. But I believe everybody in here has the choice. And it's your choice, not mine. It's your choice, not the government's.
Yep.
But in his announcement, Biden admits the COVID vaccine does not work. Did you pick up on that?
Yep.
In the announcement, he admitted it doesn't work. The bottom line, this is his statement, we're going to protect vaccinated workers from unvaccinated co-workers.
There you go.
And if you're awake this morning and thinking, what does that tell you? That tells you that the vaccinated workers aren't protected by the vaccine. They have to segregate. That's what's going on here. Segregation. And you don't believe it has anything to do with race. Well, there's a problem there because the majority of people not getting the vaccine are among the minority groups. I've told you, if I was a racist, I'd be an anti-white racist. I think the dumbest people on earth right now are the largest number of dumb people, if you want to go by race, are white people.
Yeah.
White liberals especially.
Yeah.
But it doesn't matter your skin color one way or the other. But this vaccination mandate is basically another form of segregation taking place. And he admitted that the vaccine doesn't work. They are fudging the numbers and pretending that the majority of people dying are among the unvaccinated, when the reality is that if you get COVID within 2 weeks of the vaccine, they don't count you. So right there you fudge the numbers, but it's worse than that. They actually are not counting people who have the vaccine or both shots or whatever. They're not even counting them in a lot of places at all, no matter how long ago they got the vaccine. Tyrant Biden is a Christ-rejecting reprobate with the spirit of Antichrist.
Amen.
Not an opinion. I can prove it. I just proved he's a tyrant.
Yeah.
But that's how the Antichrist will operate when the mark of the beast comes around. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Mandates of anything related to your body is the spirit of Antichrist.
Amen.
And these lying, hypocrite liberals for years have said, my body, my choice. And now they're saying, your body, my choice. And that was a lie to begin with, because when you murder the baby in your womb, you didn't murder your body. You murdered the body of a baby.
Yeah.
It's murder.
That's right. Amen.
So they lie, and then they're hypocrites on top of it. It goes on to say in verse 17, Revelation 13, and that no man might buy or sell. That's exactly, they're trying to set up this vaccine where you can't go, you can't be seen by doctors. They're not going to accept you in the hospital. And grocery stores and other stores are going to start requiring you bring your papers.
Nazi Germany.
Just like the 1930s of Germany. Bring your papers to prove you got the mark. The little dot right now is all it is. It's not the mark of the beast, but it's a precursor. All right, that's my current events update. Brother Johnny in the back.
So I just thought on the beer thing, it seems to me like they, I guess in their, maybe their attempts to seem smarter, they missed probably, if there was an evolutionary reason for it, there would be a far more obvious one, which would just be pulling in heat, right?
Well, see, that's an interesting other topic, but it does hold in heat, but it also cools. Like during the summertime, sweat in your beard and the air actually cools you down. But in almost like it was designed.
Yes.
That during the wintertime, it brings warmth, but then in the summer when you sweat, it cools you down. I'm sure Charlie gets this. People walk up to me and they say, it's hot in summer and 90 degrees. What, don't you wish you'd shave that beard off? I'm like, no, actually, it feels pretty good. And, wait, you had your hand?
Oh, I was going to say, well, didn't a lot of, like, if we evolved from monkeys and stuff, didn't monkeys used to have face on, or don't a lot of them have fuzz on their face?
That's a good point.
So
good question.
Shouldn't the theory be explaining why your cheeks don't
Yeah, evidently we were hairy apes who went bald. And then thought, oh, we shouldn't have gone bald. And we got some more hair back.
Yeah, but couldn't it be like, shouldn't the theory
Again, no matter where we take the discussion, it's stupid because it's evolution. Charlie, you yeah, glorified age. Yeah.
I was just going to say, if the evolutionary model could hold any water, similar creatures like gorillas and chimpanzees and bonobos have the same environmental pressures that we do. So if that was any kind of logical, then all those animals would have, the males especially, would have large beards. We're the only so-called primate that has a substantial beard.
And if it wasn't such a stupid discussion, we should look into that. But it's so stupid. I mean, not that, you know what I'm saying. I mean, you're being logical within the stupidity, but then you still surrounded by stupidity.
The whole thing doesn't follow its own supposed rules.
Yeah, it right.
It's a nonsensical.
Right.
Yes. Yeah. Every time you watch any show that talks about something evolving or the fish developed or something, like they got together.
Yeah.
And had a meeting about what needed to be done, and they created a way to do it. Yeah. This is all cellular.
You could probably make some money, Rick. Write a book. Talk about it.
One day, the fish had a great council.
The fish scales got together.
And the catfish people, originally, they simply liked cats. But then they decided they wanted whiskers, too.
Aww. Yeah. Johnny.
And that's another thing to make it even more silly. Because wouldn't it, if you had a longer beard in a fight, wouldn't it also give somebody the ability to grab it?
Yeah, you actually see that sometimes in movies. They grab the beard, and that's what, which one did that to one of, in Judges, one of the big fat guy. He grabbed his beard.
Ehud.
Ehud, yeah.
Yeah, with the left-handed guy.
So the Bible shows an example of that. Yeah. All right, this will be our last one. We got to get into Bible study. Jessica?
Well, along with them saying that the beards were, I don't know, I'm sorry.
Don't get stage fright. You're among friends.
It's like them saying that beard of a man. It's like, you know, women can't just say, "Oh, I decided to have a beard, grow a beard today."
Yeah. But it would have millions of years of Jessica and all the people down the line.
Oh,
yeah.
No,
you're right. That's right.
Well, then all the Muslim women should have beards, because they get beat,
right? Yeah, yeah. The Muslim women should have beards because you're allowed to beat your wife, according to Sharia.
There you go.
All right. Now that we have offended a bunch of people, let's get.
Okay, Pastor. I got to say this, though. One train show I went to in Mark, there was a woman. She,
oh yeah, there are reasons. Had, there are hormonal and thyroid issues that.
I don't know.
There are reasons for that, but you know, that's why they used to be the people that would pay money to see the bearded lady. I mean, it's been around for. But that's why it's supposed to be a freak thing. That's why. All right, well, let's get into the Bible study, and we'll open with a word of prayer. And I was going to ask Bronwyn to open the prayer. Brother Doug, would you open by saying prayer?
Sure. Well, God, thank you for this time that we're having. Greg is going to address something for us all to listen to. And again, as we glean over the scriptures with him, that we learn something really good today. Yes.
Amen. I was telling Olivia last, I think it was Wednesday or last week, how great it is to hear the voice of the little babies here and everything. And it drowns out some of the snoring in the back. But Luke 12, verse 51. We're going to cover three verses. Luke 12:51-53, nay, but rather division. Not likely a message you're going to hear Joel Osteen preach this morning, nor about two-thirds of the churches in this country. And yes, I name names because those people are pathetic, and it's a terrible
sin to support a false preacher, and all those people in those crowds should be ashamed of themselves. They ought to go to a real church where the Bible's preached by a real preacher. And if you say, if any preacher says, we're just about being positive, that's a false preacher. A true preacher is going to preach all the counsel of God, and there's negative and positive. And we're going to see some negative with positive results. The following statement by Jesus contradicts most of the preachers, churches, and denominations today, as I just said. So let's read. I'm going to have you read all three verses with me, beginning in verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Amen?
Amen.
Now, Jesus says that division is his mission. I just have to laugh because that is not what most preachers and ministries and churches will tell you the mission of Jesus was.
We call that a mission statement.
That's a mission statement. Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. He says plainly, Jesus said he came to bring division. Now, not for the sake of division. He just didn't say go out and cause people to hate each other. Don't go out and sow discord. No, God hates discord among brethren. But that's why it says among brethren. Because the fact is, the Bible teaches there's supposed to be division and discord between God's children and Satan's children. And we've got these false ideas that in order to be one of Satan's children, then you have to, you know, your head spins, you vomit pea soup, you grow horns or whatever. The Bible says simply this. If you are not God's child by faith in the gospel, then you are a child of the devil. And that's only two places you can land. Anyone listening to the sound of my voice right now, if you have not been saved, if you do not belong to God, you are a child of the devil.
Yeah.
Hell was created for the devil and his angels, but because you are his child and reject the Son of God and his provision for your salvation, you will go to hell. And you will be with your father, the devil. And used to be something you'd hear preached a lot. You aren't going to hear very often these days. So look closely. Unity is not his gift to the world.
Amen.
Division is. We have to point this out every Christmas. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But he's not saying you can have peace on earth without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's talking about having peace on earth because the baby Jesus has come.
Amen.
Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God,
Amen.
The Everlasting Father,
Amen.
The Prince of
Peace.
The United Nations is an abomination to God.
Amen.
Because they want peace without the Prince of Peace. They want peace by things like mandates. Peace by control and power. And they want it all without Jesus. So he now describes this stark reality in verse 52. From henceforth, I'm going to say it right, for from henceforth, there shall be five in one house divided. Now, he's not saying that every house should have five. He's just giving you an example. Three against two and two against three. In my house, there were seven, and it's now three against four.
Yeah.
What about your house?
9 and 2.
9 and 2?
Yeah.
You don't have to yell it out, but in your mind you can think about it if you don't want to share with us. How many in your house? That's the reality. This has been true for going on 2,000 years. Now, I'm glad, you know, in my mom and dad's house, there was a time where it was pretty divided, and I think it was at least at one point 3 against 2. And then, but sometime by the early 90s, I'm pretty sure, everybody was, mom and dad were already saved, and the kids got right, so it's 5-0. Satan loses. And that's what we'd love to see in every household, but that's very untypical. As a matter of fact, the typical home in America is 0 against whatever and Satan's winning.
Yeah.
Most homes in America don't have any born-again Christians in it. But then so many of them are split just with the husband and wife 1-to-1. And then the kids come along and it's getting ugly.
Yeah. Amen.
It's getting ugly. And it's getting worse and will continue to do so until Jesus returns. That's not going to sell books in the positive thinking section of the bookstore, but it is a fact. We're told that there's coming a strong delusion, a great falling away first. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith? It was a question, you know, how many he will. There are going to be some sheep go into the millennial kingdom there at the end of the tribulation, but most of them have been killed off. So look at verse 53 again. It says, the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. That was true of me and my dad at one point. Bad, bad few years back in the late 80s. And, you know, when I got saved, one of the first things I wanted to do was go tell my mom and dad. And I believe that'll be true about my kids when they get right with God. That's how I'll know they're right.
Well, my mama first
thing. Yeah. But until you're saved, even if you're getting along with them, you're divided. If your parent is saved and you're not, they have the Holy Ghost in them, you don't. Rapture takes place, they're gone, you're left behind. Great white throne judgment comes, they're already saved and glorified, and you're being cast into the lake of fire. Now, a lot of times, the reason why, that's what I'm telling you, is people have the wrong idea about being a good parent. If you're a good parent and your child is in rebellion against God, you shouldn't be getting along with them. I'm not saying you can't have a conversation with them. I'm not saying you can't spend time with them and not argue. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that your prayers alone should be driving them to anger, to rage.
Amen.
Then your witness, your unwillingness to go along with anything that they want you to go along with that goes against God's word, that right there will cause the problems right there. You take the proper stand as a parent, and your unsaved child will be the one normally that puts distance and cushion between you. You don't have to do anything to take a stand for the Lord. And that's what you're told to do. You're not told to chase them off. You're told to take a stand. So some of you, I can ask you, have you experienced this? If you haven't had kids, what about you and your parents? Or what about, you can see it in other people. You see kids who don't get along with their parents because the parents aren't saved. Or the parents are saved and they're not living right, or they're not saved.
Yeah,
among siblings, best friends. How many of you lost a friend because you live for the Lord?
Yep.
Some of you might have lost a job. So put Jesus first and you will.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
If Jesus is first in your life, like I said, you don't have to go around starting trouble. There'll be trouble. And you don't even have to say things a lot of times. You just being right with God and putting Jesus first would be enough for them to just want nothing to do with you.
They hate you.
A little scripture with scripture, as we are wont to do. Look at just over a couple pages in my Bible. Your Bible might be even less because mine's giant print. Luke 14:25. Look over there. How many, if you can see this, how many of you remember this was in the 80s?
Amen. Amen.
Jesus' first pens.
Yeah.
They're still available, by the way. But I think it was Jerry Falwell, the old time gospel hour, sent them out to anybody who asked for them. And everybody I knew in our church, I shouldn't say everybody, but everywhere I looked, I saw the little, most of them wore suits. And they'd have them on their little lapel or whatever. But Jesus' first pens. Look at Luke 14:25-27. Luke 14:25-27. 25 says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." So he's going to preach a sermon in order to whip up the numbers and, you know, get a great following and that sort of thing. Look at verses 26 and 27. Read that. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, I know some of you are real sensitive, but this is hyperbole. He's saying that your love for Jesus should be such that you might even be accused of not loving your relatives.
Yeah.
There are women divorcing men and men divorcing women who say, they're all caught up in their religion and everything and they don't love me. There's sometimes where a guy and gal can get too into church. Too into religion. But a lot of times that's not what it's about. What it's about is that the other spouse, is living for the Lord, therefore doesn't want to be involved in this or that, or go to this place or that place, or talk about these things, or listen to that kind of thing. See what I'm saying? And so then there's distance between the spouses because one loves the Lord and is just trying to live the way the Bible says, and the other's carnal, worldly, stuck in the dirt. That's why I do premarital counseling. I always tell them, listen, it takes two to make a marriage. It only takes one to break it. You'll hear people out there all the time, they'll say it takes two to break a marriage. No, it does not. And I've seen it more often than not, there's one breaking the marriage. And they will blame the other, accuse the other, but as time goes on, the truth comes out. And you realize what really happened. If you live with the Lord and you're with an unsaved or carnal spouse, the marriage is probably eventually doomed. You should never seek divorce. But especially in our government system, you can't do anything about it. If they want a divorce, you're going to be divorced. And why would they do that? Well, if you're doing something to deserve it, then shame on you. But if you're just living for the Lord and they can't stand it, you love Jesus enough to just stick to it. Even if they leave you, even if they divorce you. Same thing, obviously, is true between you and your parents. You and your siblings, you and your best friends, whatever. If standing for the Lord costs you that relationship, so be it. If not, you're not obeying Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
If you compromise with your relationships, you're not following Jesus Christ. Jesus said that your love for Him would make your other relationships look like hate. And we can say more about that. But in your love for Jesus, you must be willing to forsake all.
Amen.
Now, you've been here, most of you here have been here long enough to know what I'm saying when I say that. If you love the Lord, you're going to do what He says, which means you're going to love your spouse. You're going to want to spend time with them. And the youngins can close their ears, but you're going to have sex with your spouse. This is important. And if you ever get married, I'll be telling you this in premarital counseling.
I know.
That there's a big thing, especially among the women, I'm just saying, where they withhold sex as some kind of punishment. And that's sin. You're not loving the Lord unless, the Bible says, if you're, obviously if you're sick, you're ill, or you're fasting and it's legit. See, most of the time that's not the case. So see, if you love the Lord, you're going to have a healthy relationship because God's told you to do these things. And you want to learn more about it, go to 1 Corinthians 7. You'll see all kinds of things that you think what I just said is a little steamy. There's some steam in 1 Corinthians 7, some steam in the Song of Solomon, some steam in those passages like Ephesians 5 even. But it's the same thing with your friends. If you love the Lord, you're going to love that friend. But that also means you love them enough that if they're in sin, you're going to lovingly confront them. And you can be as nice as pie, and that'll usually still end the friendship. And so forth and so on and what have you. It may not be necessary, but if it is, then you will. Now, there are times where, you know, I don't think my grandma will mind me saying this, but she was married to an unsaved man for most of her life. And she didn't leave him. She didn't treat him bad. She loved him. She cooked for him. Now, don't get offended, but she actually even sewed for him. She had 6 babies and took them to church. And she didn't stay home, but she took her family to church. Then along the lines, 80 years old, and he got saved. And I'll guarantee you, when you see him in heaven, his name's Harold. He's not an angel. But you find Harold up there and you ask him, I guarantee you, he'll tell you that that woman and her faithfulness and her love had everything to do with him being willing to consider his need of salvation.
Yeah.
And that can be the story between you and your loved ones. But be prepared, because a lot of men would have left her. A lot of men would have used that as an excuse to go to the bars and get drunk. See? And if they do, what do? You stick to your convictions. Hopefully it's not necessary for you to lose relationships, but if it is, you will. I call this get-alongism. Get-alongism is rebellion. There are a lot of people getting along with people they shouldn't be getting along with. We talked about it in the Sunday school. If you missed it, you need to go back and watch it. Watch all of them. Those Sunday school lessons are important. We're going through the book of Isaiah right now.
Amen.
Brother John actually gave a real good introduction to our study this morning.
Amen.
And Israel didn't put the fence up.
Yep.
And in came the pagans and the false practices and false religion and the sects, Sodom.
Yep.
Welcome to America.
Yep.
Welcome to the majority of American families. Same story. Why? Because he just want to get along with everybody.
Yep.
Just want to get along. I know Christian parents who not only they have a homosexual son or daughter. That, what do? You love them. And you try to talk to them. You pray for them and all that. What you don't do is let them come with their partner and stay in your bedroom so you can get along with them.
Yep.
And there are Christians, professing Christians, doing that.
Yep.
Who have their gay and lesbian son or daughter come eat. Well, they come from out of town, and I don't want to make them have to stay in a hotel. Yes, you do.
Amen.
Yeah. Man, when I about preached this 20, 30 years ago, it wouldn't have been even considered, you know, any way controversial. Now I'm a bigot. Enabling, yes, that's what you're doing.
You're condoning it by doing it.
That's what you're doing if you do that.
Yes.
Because I know my wife don't do that.
Amen.
She wouldn't allow it.
That happened to me in my first marriage. My brother-in-law is a homosexual, and he didn't have any place to stay, so my first husband let him stay.
stay there. And I said,
he was unsaved, by the way.
He was unsaved, right. And then I said, no friends come over, no sodomite activities in my house. And my brother-in-law didn't want to go along with it, so we kicked him out. He was over there a couple of days, and it's like he found out we weren't going to put up with it.
That's exactly, and she was saved, but her husband got saved right before he died, by the way, but he was unsaved at that time. That's exactly the way you should love them, and if they will come in and behave themselves, you can have them in your home, let them stay, but you don't accommodate their sin in one way or another. Don't introduce them as my son and his partner, for example, or my daughter and her partner. And don't go to gay weddings and think that you're somehow being a witness by being nice at a gay wedding. You might as well go to a, you know, animal sacrifice for a false god and say, well, I'm just trying to be a witness. No, you don't. There's clear biblical things.
Well,
Rick?
That goes for the heterosexual side of things, too. Mm-hmm. Young teenagers.
Absolutely.
Adults, right.
Yeah.
And stuff. You don't want the heterosexual.
Oh, man. And that started in the 80s,
yeah,
as far as I could tell. I mean, it may have been before that, too. But in the 80s, I had friends whose Christian parents allowed their shacked-up son or daughter to bring their partner and stay the night in the bedroom and everything. Then I knew some others who didn't, and they were like, such old-fashioned. What a stupid thing. There's nothing old-fashioned about right. That's not old-fashioned. How many of you had somebody look at you and say, it's 2021 after all.
Yeah.
Okay, if we're talking about running water, toilets, electricity, that, and you don't want that in your house, that might be a good argument. But when you're talking about God's unchanging word, the date on the calendar means nothing. You just get the right dispensation, you know, interpret it correctly, and that's all you need. You don't need to know the date on the calendar. What did you say?
Oh, yeah.
Wait, Tom first.
They're upset that God isn't going to move the goalposts.
Yeah.
And I asked him, I said, why do you think he should change for you? Do you think you're his peer? That he shall be God?
That's right.
And really?
Yeah, and really what they do is they think that, well, because I think we're peers, then I nullify your law.
Yeah.
And you can't send anybody to hell, but I said you can't. I mean, right now you can send sodomites and you can send child molesters and certain types of rapists, but anything else that we don't agree with,
And I would just tweak it to say this is what most people would argue is the only difference what you're saying. Most people would argue that my God, my Jesus, they wouldn't put necessarily themselves in that position. Some would, but most people would just pretend that God doesn't agree with you.
Right.
When in reality, you're going by the Word, and their God is a figment of their imagination.
That's why they got the ESV and other watered-down Bibles.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Johnny?
Yeah, I was just going to, you did already say this essentially, but the only way the day of the calendar matters is because of its dispensations.
Yes, that's right. But that doesn't have anything to do with the calendar. That's to do with when you're alive as far as the dispensation. And, of course, you look at the calendar and say, oh, it's still this dispensation in 2021, but that could change in a moment.
Amen.
Acts 5:29 said, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
And that's what you ought to do with your home. That's what we will continue to do here. Obey God rather than men. If they mandate gay weddings, forget it. If they mandate that, of course, we're not in a position, a lot of churches are, they get in those positions because they hire people, and they're accused of discriminatory hiring practices. And we don't have that kind of staff or anything. But that's what's coming. They've already tried it. There's a, we showed in a current events update not too long ago that a school won, but they were being told that they couldn't discriminate and only hire people who agreed with their statement of faith, which was against any kind of sex outside of marriage. And it wasn't just sodomites. It was like we said, it was all any sex outside of marriage, you couldn't be hired. So we're commanded to divide when wicked people persist in their wickedness. That's the bottom line. When they persist in their wickedness, then we are commanded to divide. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them means you have to judge.
Yeah.
Some of you have been taught that this is a sin to judge just because you went to a bad church. The Bible never says not to judge. If you read Matthew 7, read the whole thing. It tells you not to judge as a hypocrite. Don't be in sin yourself and then talk to somebody else about their sin. You pull the mote out of your eye so you can see the speck in your brother's eye. That means you have to judge. First, but you start with judging what the man in the mirror. Once you know you've got things right with the Lord, you're not being a hypocrite, you're living for the Lord, you love this person, you know what they're doing is wrong, you don't go up with a judgmental attitude, you go up with the Word of God and say, listen, I love you and I don't want this to affect us in a negative way, but I think you know what this is doing is against the Word of God, and I just want you to think about it. You need to do something about this. That's what you do. Now, in this case, it's a false teacher. You go and try to talk to them, and if they won't change what they're teaching, you got to, what to say? Last two words.
Avoid them.
First Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Now, this doesn't mean we're going to start surveilling you. It doesn't mean that you survey each other. You get, you know, to start planting cameras on each other. And it's not what it's talking about.
Body cams.
But it is saying that if you see someone who's jumping from one bed to another, it's nothing wrong with you saying, you know, I'm not trying to judge you or anything, but you make it kind of obvious with your lifestyle. And, you know, an extortioner. I'm sorry, but if you end up in the newspapers, you don't have to say, is this true? You know, and if so, then we need to, you know, deal with this. There needs to be repentance. Drunkard, you see somebody here drinking a beer, that is not drunkard. But if you walk up to him and say, hey, brother, how you doing? You might be dealing with a drunkard. And that's when you say, brother, give me your keys. I'm going to take you home. You know, and then you talk to them. You deal with them. See what I'm saying? Or a railer, idolater, and so forth and so on. And then it says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them. This is 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now listen, I'm not happy about it, but again, this is something you don't really have to do on your own. If you just take the proper stand, guess what? The invitations start to dry up. They stop inviting you to the things.
Yeah.
You know, the thing. Whether it's a wedding, even funerals, churches, church events,
birthday parties.
Because Jenny will tell you, she went to a birthday party. And it's on the video, you can watch it, but she wrote a song about it. Titus 1:13. I'm just showing you where all throughout the Bible it tells you what to do, and you rarely hear this preached. You rarely see this in practice. And it's all over the Bible. Titus 1:13. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply.
Yep.
That they may be sound in the faith. I actually had somebody confront me and said, I don't think you should have been that sharp with them. I just smiled real big. And I said, you don't even realize what you just said, do you? They said, no. So I turned to the passage.
That's right.
I said, I'm sorry, I'm just doing what I'm told.
Yeah.
Now, if you read the context, we're talking about people who have been confronted already. They persist.
Yep.
And so then you walk up and say, listen, you're wrong. You're going against God's word. You're in rebellion. And I love you too much to just let you go on like this. Doug, you want to say something?
Yeah, I thought of Matthew 18 where it talks about confront your brother.
Yeah, that's church discipline. But it starts with you confronting that person one-on-one.
And then if they don't.
And then it escalates.
Straighten up.
Yeah.
Titus 3. We're in Titus 1 here. A couple chapters over. Titus 3, 10, 11. A man that is an heretic. Now, stop there. That's somebody. It doesn't mean you disagree with how many angels can sit on the head of a pin. But it's heresy, meaning they deny creation and teach evolution, or they deny the deity of Christ, they deny the virgin birth, they teach that there's works involved in salvation. Any of these major biblical issues that are clear, not the gray areas about whether or not Adam had a navel, you know, that kind of thing. But the serious, clear, important things, if they persist after the first and second admonition, what's it say? Real big letters?
Reject.
Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And again, why are you doing this? Number one, you're doing it because God told you to. God is smarter than me and you. God is not willing that any should perish. Obviously, God knows human beings and human nature better than you and I do. And he says you do this for their good. In other words, if you won't do what I'm talking about from the scripture this morning, it's because you put yourself higher than you ought to. You've got yourself higher than your love for that person. You say, if you're worried about them not liking you, that's not because you don't want to hurt their feelings, it's because you don't want to hurt your feelings. You don't want to be disliked. I don't want someone to think I'm mean. That's the real story. And if you stop thinking about yourself and look at that person, especially if they're unsaved, I'm not just saying this, this isn't funny at all, I'm not joking. You should picture that person writhing in pain in hell.
Yeah, that's right.
And at that moment, you'll stop worrying about the fact you might offend them in this moment.
That's exactly right.
And then Revelation 18:4. I'm being selective. There's many more out there we can talk about. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now, we don't have time to go through all this, but you go back and watch our studies. 20 hours we spent in Revelation 17 and 18 demonstrating what this is. This is a city on seven hills with a king that we call the Pope. And a religion that not only is that Roman Catholic religion, it's ecumenical religion. So it's all the churches who preach a false gospel are all influenced by Rome.
Yep.
And that can be proven, by the way. Not this morning, but, and I'll just refer you to a book. Dave Hunt did the heavy lifting in A Woman Rides the Beast. And I'm telling you, the Bible says that from... Now, that's not where it originated. It originated with Nimrod in Babylon.
Yeah.
And if you listen to, you can get that book, The Two Babylons, but it can be hard for people to grasp. We laid it out for you in our study in the Church of Pergamos in our Revelation studies. We show you historically how it went from Nimrod in Babylon through the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar, etc. And then when Babylon fell, it went to Pergamos. Pontifex Maximus, the whole way, and from Pergamos to Caesar, and from Caesar Constantine in the 4th century to the popes. And it's been carried on all the way through.
Wow.
I didn't say everybody who's a Catholic. I'm talking about the organization, the Vatican, and the Roman Catholic hierarchy and cult. It's a cult. And then they have their tentacles in the ecumenical movement. And that's why you see one church after another going into apostasy. You know what every one of your new Bible versions that are perverted and corrupt have in common? They have the Pope's stamp of approval on them.
Amen.
They all were translated from the Codex Vaticanus, which is what the United Bible Society's Greek text is.
Yeah.
Every one of your new versions come from that source, and they are stamped with approval by the Pope. You know, the one English Bible that does not have the Pope's approval, authorized King James Version. Because it puts its finger on his nose.
And God is saying, come out of her, my people, that you receive not of her plagues. That you be not partakers of her sins, I should mention. So we're not dividing for division's sake. We're dividing for Jesus' sake. You're just simply obeying Jesus. And you know what? He even says, you know, go ahead and put the blame on me. What do you mean? That's what you always say, the Bible says.
Yeah.
Don't say, well, I'm a pastor, and you can call me Reverend if you like.
No,
it's not about preachers even. It's about all believers. And you can say, the Bible says, it is written, dividing for Jesus' sake. This is the last place we're going to turn, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. So much in Philippians. You got to read that if you haven't read it lately. But we're just going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. You see Apostle Paul talking here. And it really should be everyone's attitude in this building if you're a professing Christian anywhere out there watching live stream. Look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, nothing matters more than Jesus. And if I have to lose it all, so be it. Read verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and so forth. And I'm going to go read for time, but you can read that on your own later. Think about that. Paul was probably in line to be head chief of the Pharisees. He had a cushy life ahead of him. Of course, we know it would only last until 70 AD. But as far as he knew, Paul had it made. It's basically like someone being a U.S. senator or a U.S. congressman right now and taking a stand for the Lord and what's right and losing it all. It's also where a lot of preachers are in a situation because they chose to go into a certain line of Christianity, a denomination of Christianity, and they stand here, and some of them have been in the ministry for decades, but if they took a stand for what's right, they'd lose their position, their title, their salary, their perks, their benefits, their retirement. That's where Paul was. And you know what he did?
Gave it up.
And no one's standing up here, I'm not standing up here saying it's an easy thing. I don't think it was easy for Paul. He was a human being. But that's what it takes if you're going to live for the Lord and please the Lord. And I have to say this, and be happy and have a clear conscience and be able to sleep at night and stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and have Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And for you to receive reward and all those other things that pertain. So that's the final word on this study. This, not to be saved, but because you are saved. You have been saved from the consequences of your sin. You've been saved from eternal hell. And so, what should you do? Put Jesus first. That's what you should do. And don't sit and think, but if I do, then in this case, and this will happen, in that case, this will happen. Just, if you can get yourself to the point where, first of all, you make sure that you're correct in your assessment of the situation, and putting Jesus first, you have to do this. That's really where the decision should be made, right there. Because you start thinking about all the consequences, you may talk yourself out of it. But if you just make the decision right there and trust the Lord, then you can look forward to a wonderful eternity
a wonderful time with the Lord. Let's sing about what a day that'll be. Page 50 in the praise book. If you can, you can stand. What a day that will be.
Sorry.
Stand if you can.